Our scripture lesson today goes backwards. We're going into the Old Testament. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in the 16th verse. Now, in case you can't find it, 1 Kings is right there in between some book and 2 Kings. Okay, you think I'd know by now, wouldn't you? 1 Kings will be the one with the number 1 in front of it, right after 2 Samuel. See, I knew it all along. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28. For the Mother's Day sermon, I've got an ouchie. Now there were two prostitutes who came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So when she got up in the middle of the night, she took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But I looked at him closely in the morning light and saw that it was not the son I had born." The other woman said, "No! The living one is my son. The dead one is hers." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they began to argue before the king. And the king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" The king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought him a sword to the king. And he then gave an order, "Cut the living child in half and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in half." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they had saw that he had a wisdom from God to administer justice. May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you today asking you to open the words. Open the thoughts, bring them forward. Let the ramblings of my mind be cohesive and make sense. Let us learn and grow from it, and let us be in honor of your son, of this house, of this worship, and what you have given us, especially of our mothers, here today on Mother's Day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Okay, disclaimer. John Killinger's Lost in Wonder, Love, and Praise had this affirmation for Mother's Day: "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son that caused her to follow him in his ministry and stand by his cross as he died. I believe in the love of all mothers and its importance in the lives of children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, more resilient than a green sapling on a hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect from him, both in this life and the next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her child blessing the world with tenderness of her touch and the tears of joy. Amen. Now, remember now, the things that are about to come out of my mouth, I do in love and praise and happiness and joy. And so bear with me. And Martha, I'm sorry. Now here's a story of a lovely lady who was raising up three boys of her own. Two of them were twins, looked like their father. The father was the oldest kid, but fully grown. Now though one day, this lovely lady realized she was the queen in her home. And going forward, and from that day, she could bat her eyes and always get her way. The Leatherman Bunch, the Leatherman Bunch. Come on now, that was good. It's true though, isn't it? Women, mama, 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 mama. Sinbad the comedian talks about mothers. He talks about how when you would go to your mother in pain, your mother was there. But boy, your mother was also the same woman who had no problem straightening you out. He said 13 was the magic number. He said, my mom was all right until you got to that 13th mama. Mama, 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 mama. And when you hit number 13, you better back on up, Jack, because it was about to change. He said, I was in the store the other day. He said, we was in the aisle, the cereal aisle. And the kid wanted this mama, mama, and I started counting. Mama, 9, mama, 10, 11, mama, 12. Oh, here it comes. You better stop. I tried to tell you, you better stop. 13, and mama turned around and said, what do you want? Get out of my sight. And I ran out of the store and forgot what I went after there. But it's true. God built and designed women for this earth. And those women that love him and know him, there is no equal. There is no match. There is nothing on this earth like a godly woman. Nothing. The woman that loves not just her children, but loves all. There's nothing like it. I tried to make it funny, but it's serious. I've got an ouchie, mama. And I love seeing my wife in action with my children. Because I am the caring, compassionate one. I am the one that when they're in pain and bleeding and something's dislocated, I run to them and kneel down and gather them into me like a mother hen does and love them and try to... Stop laughing! Two stories. I have twin sons. Two stories. I get to do this twice. And both times I got to have the seat for this. I got to tell these stories. My children, in case you haven't met them, Buck and Wally, put your hands up, are nuts. They don't get it from this side. Why do you keep laughing? Sermons aren't supposed to be funny. When Buck was young, Buck had this thing where he wanted to be a superhero. And he decided he thought he could see in the dark. And so he goes out into the yard and puts a coat over his head so he can't see and starts thinking his way through the yard. And he walks into my motorcycle, which was in the yard, and he hits his face on it and chips his tooth. She had a conniption. Oh, my poor baby. Oh, let me see. And she checked that tooth. And I'm like, what's the big deal? It's going to fall out. He's going to get a new one. Apparently, I had forgotten that those were his baby teeth anymore. And so the venom then turned. You just sit over there and be quiet. You don't understand. That's his permanent tooth. He got a little chip in his tooth to this day because he tried to see in the dark. It was hilarious. And then Wally. Wally got a mini bike. while he wanted to become Evel Knievel. One day we were going down the lane, and Wally and I'm on a tractor, he's on his mini bike. He says, and he had his helmet on, "I'll meet you down there, Father." Yeah, he takes off down the driveway, and I'm driving along watching. In our driveway, we have rain breakers because driveway's a half mile long. And one rain breaker is just that right height that every young man in the world has tried. And he hit it as hard as he could go to try to jump it. Mini bike went that way, Wally went that way. Wally crashed into the lane and spun around, and this is the sight I see. He jumped up going, and then fell down in the grass. And when I got down, he goes, "I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right." And he's young, 10 years old, 11, 12, whatever it was. He said, "I'm not riding that mini bike." "Oh, yes, you are. I got that thing up straightened out, so I paid a lot of money for it. Get your butt on that thing and ride it." "Oh, okay, I will, Daddy, I'm tough." He gets on that thing and rides it. We get down where we stop, and I look, and he's got this big raspberry all goosed up on his side. I'm like, "That's a man scar." "Yeah, Daddy, just like you." We get home, get him undressed. I treat the wound. I treated the wound. Made it all pretty. She was somewhere. Mom's night out or whatever it was, whatever excuse she uses to run away. And she comes through the door. She comes through the door, and Wally's sitting on the couch. I said, "Wally had a little accident on a mini bike." "Boy, I tell you what." "What? My child, my baby?" She runs in the room, and Wally, who has been so tough, got this big giant raspberry there on his side, goes, "Mommy, I got it." And she just gathered him up, and she turned around, "How could you let this happen to him? This is my child. Did you do anything about it? Why didn't you put any medicine on it?" I'm like, but dear. I just went to my room. That's mother. That's the lifting. And it doesn't just cover the biological side. I've said it 1,000 times. Miss Marta up front is my mama. When I lived on that farm, I thought she would treat me like a guest. Well, she treated me all right. "Paul, sit down. Be quiet. Did you wash your hands?" "Yeah, but I just..." "Go wash your hands. You're not sitting at my table with them dirty hands on." "Yes, ma'am." "Did you go see the doctor today like you're supposed to?" "Yes, ma'am." The women in this church, Peggy, Linda, Rachel, Liz, Shirley, Annalee, all of y'all, I can go on, meet Annie, everybody, Shirley, everybody has checked me from time to time. "Paul, you're being hazed." And the men in this room, we understand it, don't we? Because I get to do this once a year, because I am a big fan of hearing some of the same stories over and over again, and some of the same things that make me laugh. There is no greater thing than when Bill Cosby talks about his football playing son, right? It's a Mother's Day tradition. You know, you're a father, you have a son. "I'm too old to move on now. Got a son, son's going to carry on the family tradition. I played football, son's going to play football." And when he's old enough to teach him out, "Son, come here now. Come here now, get this leg." You sit down on your chair, right? And you sit there and you go, "Come on, son, hit this leg." And he comes in, whap, and you pick him back up. "All right, now hit it again." And he keeps hitting your leg and he's getting a little older. "Now, come on, get back up. Now, don't worry about the blood. Come on, hit that leg. Here you go." And he gets up. And pretty soon he gets a lot bigger and you don't let him hit your leg anymore because it hurts. "Go get that tree. Go get that other." And then you get him in high school and he runs around and he's a great football player. And the college scouts come out and they look at you up in the stands. "That's my son. I taught him. I can't do it anymore. He's going to carry on the tradition. My son. I taught him." And the college scouts bring him and they take him to college. And he plays college football. And he gets there finally in the NFL. And his first game, he runs down the field and he scores the winning touchdown and saves the game. And all the cameras are on him and he turns around and goes, "Hi, Mom." Bill Cosby said, "That's the influence. That's Mama." And for the men in this room, the mother, the woman, the occupying force is the godly woman. She loves and cares of her family, of her friends, of her husband, of everyone around her. and she fears when her child is in pain. My dad once did a thing, and I only remember bits and pieces of it from Johnstown, where he began to explain what angels were. And he finished it up that night by saying, "If you want to see the picture of an angel, look at the godly woman in your life." We look at this scripture. You know, everybody knows this scripture, but they only know a piece of it. Hey, you hear about the baby in King Solomon? Yeah, he's going to cut it in half. He was a sadistic man. Nobody ever goes back and reads the scripture the way it's supposed to be read. And at the very beginning of it, two prostitutes sold themselves for money, became pregnant. Life changes at that moment, doesn't it? I remember the day I came home in August. Wasn't it August? I came home in August, and there was supper on the stove, and something smelled good coming out of the oven. Now I'd start thinking, am I dying? Did I do something right finally? I came in, we had a nice meal, me and her and the dog, and she gives me a card after the meal. What's going on here? And I opened the card up, and inside the card it said, "Happy Father's Day." And I began to become concerned for my wife. I thought maybe she had been standing too close to the oven while she was cooking. Maybe she played around the microwave in a way she hadn't, and it scrambled her brains. It's August. My birthday's not till September. And for those of you that have a pencil and paper, it's September 23rd. See how I did that, John? And she gave me a Father's Day card, and I said, okay. Because we're married a couple of years now, and I've realized that she's nuts, obviously. And I opened the card up, "Father, Happy Father's Day." And I opened the card up and says, get ready for a wild ride. Now, I'm dumb. And I looked at her and I said, and I quote, "Are we going somewhere?" And she goes, "I'm pregnant, dummy." Really? Well, I was pretty okay with that. But her attitude changed. It was not about us anymore. It was about everything. The prostitutes in this scripture get pregnant. And they're alone. And their lives change. And how do they see it? The Bible lays out a story that gets missed. Yes, we get a picture of the wisdom of Solomon, and I'll get to that in a moment, but we get a picture of what God does when a woman opens up her heart to Him. And one of the babies dies because the mother lays on it. And so she, not wanting to lose this precious resource of a baby boy, a Jewish baby boy was as good as gold to have, switches them out. And the mother of the one that had been born alive and was still alive realizes it. We had twins. When they were born, I was in the room because my wife told me I had to be. I would have been happier like the father of the 1950s smoking in the waiting room, waiting on my children to be born. And the nurse comes out and says, "Mr. Leatherman, you have a baby, whatever it is." And I'm like handing out my cigars to everybody in the waiting room. I told you the old joke about the guy that's standing in there, bunch of men in the waiting room, and the nurse comes in and says to a man, says, "It's twins." The man says, "That's wonderful. I just bought the Double Mint, Double Up Chewing Gum Company. Twins. How great." The nurse comes in, another man says, "Triplets." The man said, "That's great. I just bought a Pep Boys franchise, Manny Mo and Jack, triplets." And everybody's congratulating, and the nurse comes in and points at a man and says, "Four of them." He said, "That's great. The Four Horse Mule Pulling Team. That's so. I can advertise it." And by that time, another man just passes out. And they get him up and they smack his face. And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I just bought the 7-Up Company." When they were born, Because I am who I am. They took me into this room with my two new sons, and they said, you have to put hats on them. And I said, there's nothing here that says John Deere International Harvester. The nurse says, you have to choose from that. And so I dug through, and immediately I'm a father because I'm digging through. This is girly. This is sissy. And down in the bottom, these little knit caps, one was red, one was yellow. I put them on, red and yellow. I could tell them apart. My wife has never let me forget that I put ketchup and mustard on our children. We brought them home. I couldn't tell them apart. Sometimes I still can. But she knew. The woman in the Bible knew. You have taken my son. And they commenced to fight in the bed. They're the only two in the house. What are they going to do? It is amazing to me how this story gets glossed over, that two prostitute women have the ability to go and stand in front of King Solomon. King Solomon. And they present their case. Solomon listens. And do you know why he listened? Because of the underlying theme or tone that doesn't get spoken of enough. Solomon listened because of Bathsheba. What? Yeah. His mother. If you go back and you really study 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, you find out that Bathsheba was an incredible woman. And while what how it started out was wrong, it teaches us a story of redemption and reward through the eyes of Bathsheba. It gets missed because everybody, when you say that name, you all think about the same thing. She was parading around in her night frillies out there on the roof and got David all wound up, and they did something bad together. Anybody in this room ever did something bad? Say amen. Everybody in this room, anybody in this room proud of it? I am. I'm proud of some of the stupid things I've done because it led me here. I wish I could have gotten here a little different way. But Bathsheba is Solomon's conscience. She saves him from being killed by his brother, who everybody thought was going to get the throne. Go back and read that. She brings a simple request to him for Adonijah, man, I can't get that right, who comes to her and says in peace, I want to marry this woman. Go and talk to my brother to make sure it'll be all right. And she goes and talks to the brother, goes to Solomon, and tells Solomon this is what he wants to do, and knows that if this fellow marries that woman, he can take over the throne from King Solomon, who, after Solomon was born, after the first baby died, King David said, I promise you, he will sit on my throne. Made that promise to her. And she shepherded him and kept him close. King Solomon figured out what was going on and killed that boy. And she helped save the throne and took the place of what you would now know today as Queen Mother. They just had that baby over there in England, right? What was his name?
Archie.
Harpy?
Archie.
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 Do you know that before they could name that kid, they had to go before the Queen Mother and say, is it okay if we name him this? And the Queen Mother has to say, yes, or this is proper, or this is good. I couldn't have resisted. I would have said, hey, Queenie, we're going to name him Shim Shala Shima Bam. We're going to call him Bammy for short. That's the influence she has. She teaches that girl, what's that girl? Come on, women. What's that woman, that American whatever?
Megan.
What is her name?
Megan.
Megan? Megan. Megan. She has to teach Megan how to behave. That's Queen Mom's job. And everything circles back through her. And the same thing with Solomon. His wisdom, his power, his compassion came from her keeping with him. It's a godly woman. It's a thing in life that is so precious to me. It is a godly woman. And so they come before him. Again, two prostitutes in front of the king. That would be like me and my next door neighbor getting in an argument over which side of our property line the tree was on and asking Donald Trump to figure it out. You understand me? That's exactly what it would be like. We ain't got no business there. And yet here they were. God's plan in full effect. And in the background is Bathsheba watching. And they say, mine. And they argue and they fight. And King Solomon, I bet you he's heard enough. All right, I've had it. You say it's yours. I'm done with it. Go get me my sword. Cut that baby in half and give each one of them. That's incredible. And I want to picture the mother going into a meltdown over her baby getting an ouchie. Don't do it. I don't care. Give it to her. I'm done. Give it to her. And the evil mother. Well, you go ahead and cut it in half. Because I don't want to have anything to do with that. King Solomon understands where God has played a hand. Her, out. Baby, her. That's the mother. Because no mother in their world would want to see that come. And the people rejoiced because he was wise. I rejoiced because he accepted from the Lord above what his mother would direct him. Had I been Joseph's mother, I'd have prayed for protection from his brothers. God keep him safe. He is so young and so different from the others. Mercifully, she never knew there would be slavery and prison too. Had I been Moses' mother, I'd have wept to keep my little son, praying she might forget the babe drawn from the water of the Nile. Had I not kept him from her, nursing him the while, was he not mine and she, the Pharaoh's daughter? Had I been Daniel's mother, I should have pled, give victory, this Babylonian horde, godless and cruel. Don't let him be a captive, better dead, Almighty Lord. Had I been Mary, had I been she, I would have cried as never a mother cried. Anything, oh God, anything but crucified. With such prayers importunate, my infant wisdom would assail. Infinite wisdom. Oh God, how fortunate infinite wisdom should prevail. The writer of that, Ruth Bell Graham. I've got an ouchie, Mama. I got an ouchie. And it starts right at birth, doesn't it? That baby comes out screaming and crying and all slopped up. I've been to I don't know how many baby births in the stall. The cow, and that final push, blah, there comes the calf down. We pick it up, smack its head, put your fingers in its nose, clear it out. Blow to make sure everything starts up and then stand it up. That's how a baby calf is born. There ain't nothing to it. And you're a little double young. This is terrible tasting stuff. When that baby's born, comes out crying, carrying on, that baby goes straight to mama. And in the midst of all that, everything, radiant love, holy. Baby calms down a little bit. Because mom immediately knows she never wants harm to come to her. And that sets a precedent. Every time I think about that bloody cross and Mary, I don't know how they did it. I really honestly don't. The guys that wrote that movie, well, I've got a pretty good idea, but the guys that wrote the movie, The Passion of the Christ and how it was built, and how it was designed. And if you ain't seen it, go watch it. The scene where the boy is running and falls and Mary scoops him up because he's got an ouchie. The same Mary at the cross. The same Mary sitting there watching him being flogged, unable to save him. Unable to save him. I haven't told this story in a while. I had three directives this morning. Number one, get to church, because I have to go dog sit or whatever she's doing. She's looking after. Number two, make sure you take my stuff. Number three, and I found this out this morning. I think it's part of a devious plot because she knows I would have rebelled. That we have to have a family picture taken today for the directory update of us and the boys. And I only wore a tie today because it's Mother's Day and I wanted to try to look presentable. And as I'm walking up here to start preaching and pour my heart out, do you know what this woman that I have been married to for 18 years said? 19 years has said to me, I'm putting them handkerchief. She goes, now don't you get up there and get to sweating too much. We got pictures to take. She cared. And I was told, stop telling this story. And I have told it for 3 years because I looked. There's a story many years ago of an elementary teacher. Her name is Mrs. Thompson. And as she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved them all the same. But that was impossible because there in the front row, slumped in his seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he didn't play well with the other children, his clothes were always messy, and that he constantly needed a bath. And Teddy could be unpleasant, hard to be around. It got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, making bold X's and putting an F when he failed. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records, and she put off Teddy's until the last. However, when she reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. She began to know that Teddy had an ouchie. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote, Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh, does his work neatly, and has good manners. He is a joy to be around. The second grade teacher wrote, Teddy is an excellent student and well-liked by his classmates, but he is troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle. His third grade teacher wrote, his mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if some steps ain't taken. Sorry, aren't. No teacher would write ain't. I just... Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, Teddy is withdrawn, doesn't show much interest in school, doesn't have any friends, and sometimes sleeps in class. By now, Miss Thompson realized the problem and was full of shame. She felt even worse when her students brought her Christmas presents, wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present, which was clumsily wrapped in a heavy brown paper bag that he got from a grocery store, Miss Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a bottle that was quarter full of perfume. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on and even dabbing some of the perfume on her wrists. Teddy Stoddard stayed after school just long enough that day to say to Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mama used to. And after that, she left and cried for an hour. A year later, on that very day, she quit teaching reading and writing and arithmetic, and instead she began to teach children. Miss Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind came alive, and the more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. And by the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in her class, and despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became her teacher's pet. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that she was still the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life. 6 years went by before she got another note from Teddy. He then wrote that he had finished high school third in his class, and she was still the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, he had stayed in school, stuck with it, and would soon graduate from college. Is it magna cum laude, right? I assume. Whatever, magna, right? He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still the best and favorite teacher he had ever had in his whole life. And then 4 more years passed, and another letter came. This time, he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little bit further, explaining she was still the best teacher he ever had in his life. By now, his name was a little different, and he signed it a little different. He signed it Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. Pretty cool, huh? Not over. See, there was another letter that came that spring. Teddy said that he had met a young girl, fell in love, and was going to get married. He explained that his father had died several years ago, and he was wondering if Miss Thompson might agree to sit in the place on the wedding that was usually reserved for the mother of the group. Of course, Miss Thompson did, and guess what? She wore that bracelet and that perfume. And she made sure that when she hugged him, she loved on him. Dr. Stoddard whispered, "Thank you, Miss Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me that I could make a difference." Miss Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back, "Teddy, you have it wrong. You're the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I didn't know I could until I met you." Mrs. Stoddard had fixed Teddy's ouchie. And that's the real truth. Whomever she is, wherever she is, whoever Mama is, that's Mama to you. And mamas never want their children to have an ouchie. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Washington Irving said, "The love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. It endures through all. In good repute and bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother's love still lives on." And right there, Jesus Christ taught us of what a mother is worth as he was passing from this earth. He saw her and wanted her forever. There is a poem that does not have an author that I can find. It's called A Mother's Influence. "Mamas, I took a piece of clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded against my will. I came again when days are past. The form I gave it, it still bore. As my fingers pressed it still, I could change the form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with my power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change it nevermore. Mom, I've got an ouchie. Sometimes it's always right here. But thank you for being there and helping to cure them all." Today, family, men, at some point today, I want you to look at your mama, at your wife, think about your mother and say the words, "Thanks for making my ouchie better, Mom." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you beseeching you to be within our hearts and reminding us of Mom. We thank you for Mother's Day and for all that it implies Even as we race away from here to try to be the first one in line at the buffet, let us not forget what you have built for us and how wonderful and full we are with it. Please help us to be ever stronger on this moment, this day, this Mother's Day, and remind ourselves of all of them who have ministered to us and the godly woman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.